Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God's word for us today is the epistle reading from Romans chapter 11. I'm glad to get up here into Maine to get the opportunity to see a little bit more of this fantastic state, to expand my knowledge of this place. I'm one of those Massachusetts guys who comes up into Maine once in a while, and when we come up, we say, oh, I know Maine. I've been to Kittery. I ate a lobster roll once and had some blueberry ice cream. I know Maine. I shopped at L.L. Bean. I know Maine. I watched Northwood's Law. I know Maine. Of course I don't know Maine. This place is enormous. I have visited a bunch of times in the summer. I know a little bit of summer Maine. And I love what I see, but I don't really know Maine. What does it mean to know something? More importantly, what does it mean to know God? Paul's asking the question at the end of Romans 11 in this doxology, has anybody ever really known God? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Do you know God? Do you know what he's thinking? What does it mean to know something or to know someone? More importantly, what does it mean to know God? There's a tone in this doxology that Paul uses. It's a short hymn of praise to God, and it highlights that God is far superior to us. Isaiah said it right. God's ways are always higher than our ways, and his thoughts always greater than our thoughts. God is so far above us. It's silly for us to think that we could even know him. It's like me trying to say I know a state that has 3,500 miles of coastland. I've been to a few towns along the coast. I've seen a couple of lighthouses. But to know Maine, that would take a lifetime of experience to say you know that place. Paul's tone says, who do you think you are that you think you know God? You don't even know yourself all that well. How can you really know God? It's a tone of humility. And yet at the exact same time, there's another tone in Paul's doxology that says, yes, we do know God. He's amazing. He's wonderful. He's worthy of all of our thanks and praise. For from him and to him and through him are all things. So when you look at the coastline of Maine, and you get up early to see the sunrise before anybody else on the East Coast, you eat more lobster and you enjoy the way life is supposed to be, you can say, God did this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So there are two tones in this doxology. How dare you think you know God? And at the very same time, God is awesome and worthy of our praise. Well, you must know something to know that God is worthy of your thanks and your praise. This is how I hear Paul's doxology at the end of Romans 11, with these two tones, a tone of humility and a tone of grace. These are also the two things that stand out to me as I read and we confess the Athanasian Creed, humility and grace. God is three in one, and he's co-equal. And the Father begets the Son, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, and they're co-equal. And how does all of that work? Does our language even begin to express the reality of God's greatness? There's some humility there. And at the same time, there's grace that God would present himself to us in such a way that we are allowed to have his name on our lips. That is grace. Humility and grace. I read these words and I'm struck by how far above God is than the rest of us. How did Paul say it? He's so unsearchable, beyond tracing out his paths. I've got nothing to say to him in terms of advice. The Athanasian Creed says that God is uncreated, eternal, infinite. Now, these are words that we know what they mean, but we've never experienced them. So do we really know what they mean? They're words to describe that God is above us. We are limited in time and space. He's not. We have a beginning and we have an end. He doesn't. This is all to say that you and I are creatures. And it doesn't even mention that we are sinners. And he is not. Not only are we creatures, we are disobedient creatures. Dirty, broken, filled with shame and guilt. And he is holy, holy, holy. And this God, uncreated, eternal, infinite, holy, 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 puts his name in your hearts and on your lips so that we can believe in him for eternal life. That is grace. Sometimes I wonder if our language is good enough to express God's grace. Is our language good enough to experience life in this world and our experiences with God? It's like I can describe to you a beautiful sunset. I have words that can do it. But isn't it better if we go and experience that sunset together? You get to see the colors and feel the warmth and the temperature changes and hear the sounds of the peepers coming out at night. Smelling the freshness of the air and experiencing the sunset is better. Best if we go out and experience the sunset together and we have a language that we can describe what we're seeing and what we're experiencing. That's the importance of the creed in worship. The creed gives us that language to speak about how we experience God at work in our lives. First article kind of things, right? God is our Father who made us. We originate from him. And he provides for you. And richly and daily, he's giving you all you need to support your body and life. The second article, God tells us about Jesus, our rescuer, our redeemer, the one who sacrificed himself for you to pay for your sins, to give you that gift of eternal life. And the third article, the Holy Spirit, and how we experience God's life, God's work in our lives through this place, through the church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. The creeds give us a language that we can use to talk about how we experience God in the world and in our life together as his people. In the Book of Concord, our Lutheran confessions, in the introductory material to the book, it says that one or more of the three ancient creeds is quoted or mentioned in every one of the Lutheran confessional documents. Often they are cited to claim the identity of Lutheran teaching with the ancient teaching of the church to counter the charge of doctrinal innovation. It was only natural, therefore, that when the Book of Concord was published in 1580, those symbols of the ancient church should be incorporated right at the very beginning. You open your Book of Concord at home and you'll see the creeds right there at the front. That language that we have been given to be able to express God's work in our lives. Now, there's a danger to the creeds. The danger is this, that we can start to believe that we have God. That those words are understandable. I've got it. I've been there. I've done that. I've read it before, and I know that one. Didn't we hear this same creed a year ago? Right? I know that one already. And maybe that attitude is a danger for us, a temptation for us. It can lead us into laziness in terms of getting to worship every Sunday or to opening the scriptures every day at home and hearing from God in his word or leading our family in devotion time. The idea that, I know that one already, is a dangerous temptation for us. And maybe it's the I already know that attitude that leads us to begin to pray with an attitude of superiority to God, like I've got something to tell him that he needs to hear. There are many dangers in getting so comfortable with what we know about God. Like he fits on a piece of paper, and I can fold up that paper and put it in my pocket, and I get to carry God around. And when I want him, then I can pull him out. Or when I need him, then I have him right there. There's a danger to that. A temptation for us to believe that we are actually bigger than God. And he fits on the paper, but I'm bigger than him, and that I get to have the final say. It's the temptation that Adam and Eve faced and failed in the garden, to be like God, creatures bigger than their creator. And anytime we're faced with that temptation, the law should strike us with humility. Who are we to think we know anything about him? And who are we to even dare to have his name upon our lips? God is always more. The creeds do express the truth about God, the biblical truth about God, but these do not contain God any more than my words about the sunset contain the experience of being out in a field, looking up and seeing that first star appear in the evening. God is always more. Too much for us, actually. Too much to comprehend. Too much to hold on to. Too much to control. God is God, and we are not. And it's actually the creeds that remind us of this important and humbling truth. We need the creeds. We need these ancient words from the church to remind us who God is and who we are in relationship to him. When Luther writes his large catechism in the introduction to the catechism, he talks about the benefit of the creeds for us. It's necessary to learn the creeds as it was necessary to learn the Ten Commandments, so that we know where and how to obtain strength for the task of living as God's people following those Ten Commandments. If we could by our own strength keep the Ten Commandments as they ought to be kept, we would neither need the creed nor the Lord's Prayer. But we do need the creed to show us our God, his greatness, and his grace. And his grace is something spectacular. God makes himself known to you. That is grace. That God would choose to limit himself and put himself into forms that you and I can grasp and understand. Like entering this world in human flesh. As the Athanasian Creed says, it is necessary for salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both God and man at the same time, one Christ. In Jesus, God makes himself known to the world. That is grace. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The author of the Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And Paul writes in Colossians 2 that in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. God makes himself understandable to us in the person of Jesus, accessible to us in this world, so that in Jesus, you and I get to experience God. The creeds give us a language to describe that experience. The divine surface is the place where this is most fully and clearly expressed in our lives. That God makes himself available and accessible to you here in worship. Jesus' death on the cross opened up that curtain so that the dividing wall is gone and you can enter into his presence and experience his love in the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. God makes himself accessible to you in the sacraments. He gives his spirit in the waters of baptism. He gives the risen and living body and blood of Jesus for you in the Lord's Supper. These everyday elements connected to God's word of promise are for you. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. God makes himself known to us through his word. His spirit is speaking this living and active word into our lives. God makes his love known to us through Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's God's promise for you. In his name and for his glory, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.